are visiting us this morning, welcome. Thank you for being here and know that you are our esteemed guest. And to our brethren who have been here since early this morning and those who have just arrived, we are also grateful with your divine presence as we know that we are gathered here as his saints to give him our honor and glory as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 24. The book of Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, where we will be seeing our subject this morning that has been titled, The Pious Parent. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the eldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our loving God, we bow before thy presence once more, acknowledging thee and glorifying thee as the Almighty, the Sovereign God. As we, Father, come to this part of the worship that belongs to thee, to now listen to thy words, Father, through the lips of this thy servant. Father, we ask thee to guide me with thy word and grant me that ready recall, so that I may be able to share with my brethren that which I've been able to learn from thy word. That we all, Father, may be able to apply it in our daily living, and that we, Father, can learn to be pious parents as Abraham was in thy sight. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee, and forgive us, Father, when we have not done what's right in thy sight. For we pray this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying the portion of God's design for the home concerning the godly mate. And although we have been examining both the gentleman and the lady who are in search of a godly mate, it is difficult to speak about the subject without mentioning the involvement of a parent. You see, parents have a lot to do and have a lot of influence when it comes to this process. Indeed, they should be very involved, not in a sense where they are being nosy, as some would like to say, but in the sense that we see here in the example of Abraham, where we see that Abraham was well aware of his age. Remember that by this time that we are reading here in chapter 24, Sarah had already passed away. Isaac's mother had already been buried at the cave of Machpelah, and approximately 3 years had transpired since her death. So we read how it is that it begins by teaching us about Abraham, acknowledging that he was at an age where very likely he was next to follow his wife to the grave. We are able to read how it is that Abraham was truly keen on the needs of his son. Remember that when we read further on, we see that Isaac was indeed still feeling the loss of his mother. He was still mourning over the loss of his mother, for when we next see him in chapter 24, he is on a rock by himself meditating. Now, the Bible does not tell us what was on his mind, and it does not tell us what he was doing, but the fact that he was by himself and the fact that he was off over there meditating show us that he was still feeling that loss, that absence of the love of his mother. So we see, brethren, how it is that Abraham was well aware of his son's needs. And we see that Abraham was also well aware of who his son was supposed to be. He understood that his son was part of that promised seed. He understood that God had took him away from his land because it was necessary for him to be separate from the idolatry and the traditions of his father, Terah. But then we see how it is that Abraham had witnessed his entire journey there at Canaan, how much wickedness and idolatry and lawlessness had transpired there as well. So here is where we see the piety of Abraham as a parent. He was not only well aware of the needs of his son, he was not only well aware of his limitations because of his age, but we now see how it is that Abraham was indeed not going to allow his son to become a stumbling block to himself when it came to completing and fulfilling that promise that God had made through him. So we see, brethren, then, that in conjecture with last week's sermon, we are now continuing that thought of how to remain godly. We are seeing how it is that not only is a person who is godly to find someone else who is godly, but they are to remain godly, but rather we are seeing how that child can become godly in the first place. And it begins with the direction back at home. It begins as we are seeing what the pious parent does. And notice how first it shows us that Abraham was able to provide godly instruction and direction to his son. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. And remember that here is when God had promised Abraham that he indeed within a year of his visitation would be getting his son. In verse 19 it says, "For I have known him," God speaking of Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Observe those words. God is speaking about his confidence in his friend. He is saying that part of the reason why he is about to reveal to Abraham what was going to happen at Sodom was not solely because of Abraham's godliness, was not solely because of Abraham's obedience, nor because of his faith that had begun to truly flourish and develop. No, we see that in addition to that, in addition to the example that he has set, in addition to his maturity and his growth, God is now expressing that he knew. Notice, he is not suggesting, he is not guessing, nor is he making an assumption. He says, "I know that he will command his home." You see, God knew that Abraham was going to provide the godly instruction and direction that Isaac required. He was truly aware that Abraham was going to be able to lead his godly home in godliness. He was not only going to lead him, but he was going to train the child in godliness. He was going to train Isaac in what it was to serve the one and only God. He was going to train Isaac in understanding why those gods from the land of Canaan were not God. And he was going to properly teach his son how to offer a sacrifice approving in the sight of God. All of this comes to fruition when we see that God asks Abraham to give forth his son in a sacrifice. You see, we often talk about Abraham in that scene. We often focus on how his faith was tested. And we often talk about how it is that Abraham's obedience showed his faith. But what about Isaac? What about Isaac as the son who was going to be sacrificed? Remember, Isaac had been bound. Isaac was on that altar about to be slain. The fact that Isaac allowed his father to place him there, the fact that Isaac allowed his father to bind him, the fact that Isaac was willing to give his life because that was what God had requested, speaks volumes about the godliness of Isaac. It speaks volumes about the faith that Isaac himself displayed. Because even though Abraham was obeying, Isaac's obedience is still also being reflected there. How many of us as children would be questioning the sanity of our parents telling us, "God told me that I have to kill you in a fire. You have to get on the altar and let me bind your hands and feet so that I can slit your throat so that God can be appeased." I believe that many of us would probably be giving them that look that says, "Are you in the early stages of dementia?" But notice that Isaac doesn't do that. Isaac carried the firewood. Isaac walked with his father. In fact, his curiosity was piqued. Because remember that scripture tells us that Isaac asked his father, "I see the wood. I see I see the materials that we need. I see the fire. But where's the lamb? Where's the sacrificial animal? The only response he got from his brother, from his father, excuse me, was, God shall provide. Notice, and then scripture very wonderfully says, and they continued walking together. You see, when that part of scripture tells us that, it isn't for Abraham. It's to reflect on Isaac. That even though his father did not give an answer, even though his father did not remove the doubt that he was starting to wonder if he was the sacrifice, he still went with his father. He still walked with his father. He did not drop the food with the firewood and run away. He did not try to convince his father otherwise, but rather he heeded, he trusted, and he obeyed. Because as God is teaching us here in Genesis 18:19, Abraham had provided that direction. Abraham had instructed his son in godliness. And that instruction and that direction that had been instilled in him comes to a true, true, brilliant state when it shows that Isaac was actually on the altar bound with his father putting a neck ready to slay it. You see, brethren, there we see then that when it comes to a godly mate, our parents begin to mold us and they begin to provide us with that godly instruction. You see, that godly instruction begins with the example at home. If we want our children to choose a godly mate, well, then they must also have the example of a godly marriage. They must have the example of a strong, solid marriage that through better or worse, indeed, allows God to guide them. That through richer or poorer, indeed, trust in God to provide for them. And that in health or in sick, they accept whatever God's will is because He is the one that is in control. When that child sees that unity, when they see that developed faith, and they see how indeed both mom and dad are one when it comes to their godliness, their devotion, and their love for God, they now have a standard to follow. They now have a proof that a godly home is achievable, especially in a perverse generation where we are to stand out with our light as children of light. So it does indeed begin at home. That selection, that way of following what we want to recreate and to persist in keeping begins on what we see at home. But what about when there's a home that has no direction? What about when there's a home that is always plagued by ungodliness, by lasciviousness, by lust, by wrath? Well, we saw that last week in Genesis chapter 19, where we saw what the example was being given there. How the parents did not think about their children, in fact, walked with their children to go and partake in sin, to go and begin to continue to take their innocence away by exposing them to the toxicity of sin. We recreate righteousness, brethren, when we ourselves come to exemplify righteousness. But then it begins also, brethren, that he did not become a stumbling block to the future of Isaac. Now this point is very interesting because there are many ways, brethren, how we can become a stumbling block to our children's future. And many times we think that if we are parenting, but in reality, what we're doing is that we are smothering. Please go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, it's interesting that here it says fathers. We know it should say parents. The reason it says fathers is because the father and the mother should be one. Yes? But what's interesting is, lest they become discouraged. Oftentimes, parents, we can discourage our children by always saying no, no, no. Notice how Abraham, brethren, once more was well aware about what was transpiring. It's amazing to observe his keen senses. His wife, his son's mother, was dead. He was at the age of 140. He had achieved his goals. He had achieved success. And he had been blessed with a long and fruitful life. So his thoughts stopped from being his own. And they now turn to, well, what about my son's future? What about him when I'm no longer here? More importantly, what about him now that I am here? What can I do for my son now that I'm here that will set him up from when I am not here? Notice how Abraham did not ignore the needs of Isaac. He did not neglect to be aware that his son was in need of some company that wasn't his own. Oftentimes, brethren, this is where it becomes difficult to be a parent. Because often, mom doesn't want to acknowledge that her boy is not a man. Dad does not want to, especially dad, and believe me, this is why I don't want a daughter. But dad doesn't want to accept that his little girl is now a woman. And that one day, they too are going to have to make their own decisions. That one day, they're going to have to leave the nest. That one day, they too are going to have to be heads of households and mothers to their children. We want to hold on to them as much as we can. But there comes a point when we're hugging them and it transforms into smothering them. We become overprotective. And through our overprotective nature, we discourage them from becoming independent. We discourage them from becoming responsible. We discourage them from practicing righteousness on their own. Abraham was allowing his son to become a man. And not only was he allowing his son to become a man, he was encouraging it. Did you notice that? Notice that Isaac didn't go to Abraham and tell him, "Dad, I want a wife." It was Abraham who encouraged his son to grow up. It was Abraham who was showing his vote of confidence in his son that he was ready to be a head of household. That it was time for him to now take the reins and for him to lead his home. Abraham was not only confident in his ability as a father and in his deceased wife's ability as a mother, but he was also confident that his son would indeed practice that which he had been taught. He showed his vote of confidence in Isaac by sending for someone to help him with this endeavor, by encouraging him to make a home of his own. He did not stand in his way. But here's the beauty of it. Abraham did it while he was still around, while he was still alive. And why is this important? Because what Abraham was showing Isaac is, if you do it now that I'm here, I can help you when you need me. I can provide you advice and guidance when you feel like you don't know what to do. Better that you do it now that I'm here, and not that when I'm not here, you don't have that guiding voice to help you. How often, brethren, are we not taking advantage of the time that we have with our children to forge those bonds of friendship? Yes, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be the mom and the dad. No. But there's one thing that I am blessed to say that not too many children can. My parents were my friends. My father is still my friend. And my mother was my best friend. There was nothing that I could not speak to them about. Even now, when I see my father, many times we forget we're father and son because we're joking with each other. We can talk about anything. It amazes me that my father now treats me as an equal, as an adult. And sometimes I will confess, it feels weird. It feels odd. When him and I are drinking a cup of coffee together and he's coming to me, asking me, "Well, what do you think? Let me run something by you, son. See what you think about this." But at the same time, to know that my father trusts me, but to also know that it's because he knows that he did his job as a righteous parent. Because he's seen the fruit. He's seen that his son has indeed continued in the path of righteousness and godliness. So he trusts me. But he also encourages me by trusting me. You see, brethren, we can't protect them forever. We can't be there for them always. There comes a point in every person's life where they're gonna have to scrape their knees. They're gonna have to make their own mistakes. And as much as it pains us to see them go through that, as much as we don't want them to leave that little bubble because we don't want them to get hurt, that's the love. We're actually harming them. Because what's gonna happen when we're not there? You see, Abraham knew that he was old. Abraham knew that he perhaps did not have much left. So what he did was that he used this time wisely. He took advantage of this moment to join his son in an important decision of his life. He encouraged his son to find himself a godly mate. And he was there by his son's wife as this process began. Instead of discouraging his son, instead of being selfish and telling his son, "No, I still miss your mother and I don't want to be left alone. Please stay at home." No, Abraham did not put himself in the mix. He took himself out of it. And he gave his son the priority that he required. No, it's time for you to stop being a child and to start being your own man. It's time for you to stop being a son and for you to now learn what it's like to be a father. But what better time than now that you have me? What better way for a child to make a decision, a life-altering decision, than with their pious parents by their side to help them make that decision, to provide wise counsel, to provide godly guidance, to be able to help in making the greatest decision after baptism ever in a person's life. See, I will admit this is where I do miss my mom. This is where her presence is missed. Because although I have the blessing of my father, you all, and my sisters, I still need that woman's look, the woman's mind, the woman's touch. If only she were here. But then I remember, but she trained me. She taught me. She told me. So we see, brethren, how it is that we cannot be afraid to talk about marriage to our children. We should not be afraid. We should encourage it, as long as we're encouraging them to do so in a godly manner, because this is how we protect against the influence of wickedness. Please now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6. You're glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, many times we make this mistake of glorying or boasting when we use phrases such, "You can't because I'm your father and I said so. I'm the parent and you're the child and you need to listen to me. I don't have to listen to what you have to say because in the end, it's my decision and I'm the head of household." That leaven can ruin the rest of the lump. We can only protect them, brethren, as we've started, by providing them with guidance and instruction, by accepting the inevitable, that they too one day will be adults and they too have to learn through life's harsh lessons. But we purge out while they are under our house, while they are still within our responsibility. by teaching them and by doing what Abraham did. Notice when the servant or the steward asks Abraham, if she does not want to come here, shall I take him over there? Have you ever wondered why Abraham told his steward, no? No, don't take Isaac over there, but also I don't want Isaac marrying a Canaanite woman. Well, what did Canaan and his parents' land have in common? Although over there in his father's land, they had a notion of God, there was still the influence of idolatry. In Canaan, they had no respect for God, as exemplified by Sodom and Gomorrah. And aside from the irreverence, they were immersed fully in idolatry. In fact, when Abraham remarries, and he has even more children, notice what Abraham once again does. He separates Isaac from all of his siblings. He always keeps Isaac separate from all of those siblings that he had, because he was protecting his son. He was teaching his son that he had to remain holy, that he had to be different, that he needed to be the influence, not be influenced. Notice how Abraham was protecting the promise that God had made, because he understood that Isaac had great purpose in this world. He knew that through Isaac's descendancy, the promise would continue. That it was in Isaac, as God had promised him, that the child of promise would come to be, whom later on is revealed to be Christ. So Abraham was protecting the sanctity of his home, but also the sanctity of his son's home, by showing him that there are only certain limits that we can reach when it comes to our association with the world. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ himself in his prayer taught us that although we are in the world, we are not of this world. And this is how he protected Isaac. This is how he guarded Isaac's mind and his heart from idolatry. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 and forward, and we've mentioned this before, we see how even the wisest man to ever live was not able to defeat the wicked influences of an ungodly mate. We see how it is that Solomon's heart was turned away from God because of the influence of his wives who did worship idols, who did follow false gods. And we see how it is that Abraham was protecting his son by teaching him and explaining to him. And when it was time to find a godly mate, notice the equivalent in today's terms. Abraham was telling his steward, make sure that she's a Christian. Excuse me. Not just a Christian. Make sure that she is a true, godly, and faithful Christian. We're going to see that when we get into tonight's lesson. But notice the oath that Abraham was making his steward take. Notice how this man was being made to take a vow. Abraham was very sure that God would provide for Isaac. Abraham was sure that God was going to give Isaac that wife that he needed that would help him remain in godliness and to keep that home in the service of God. But he asked his friend, he asked the steward to make sure that you don't take Isaac to where he can be influenced, nor let the influence come into Isaac. Guard him. Protect him from this wicked influence. Make sure that the mate that he finds, that God provides, will actually help him continue in this godliness. Again, when we accept that one day they're going to marry, that one day they have to make their own decisions, this is when we can start to guard them against the wicked influences. Because instead of wanting to do things behind our backs, they will have that trust to be able to talk to us about that young man or that young woman they seem to be interested in. And because they know that we are listening to them, it opens that door when we see or we perceive the threat of ungodliness on the horizon. and we can take advantage and tell them, beware. Keep yourself guarded. Remember, first and foremost, you are a child of God. Why aren't we encouraging our children who are Christians to look for other faithful Christians? Why aren't we encouraging them to form stronger Bible-based homes by joining with other Bible-based homes? You see, brethren, we have the blessing that we are here now, that we can provide that guidance now. But here's the beauty that we learn with Abraham. His wisdom, his piety shows that he solicited the aid from a trusted friend. Did you notice whom he turned to? Notice that scripture says that he went to the oldest servant of his home, one that was above or over all his possessions. Many believe that this perhaps was Eliezer. But there is no proof that indeed it was him. But whomever it may have been, it was someone that Abraham trusted very, very dearly. It was someone whom Abraham knew he could rely on. It was someone that he knew would keep his word and go through with his plea. Go with me now to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. The book of Proverbs, the 27th Proverb, beginning at verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a friend nearby than a brother far away. Abraham could have sent Isaac to look for his wife. Isaac did so with Jacob, remember? But the circumstances were different in Jacob's case, because Isaac didn't have a brother who was trying to kill him. But instead, Abraham sends his friend. Abraham could have asked his steward to stay with Isaac while he traveled to go see and seek for himself the wife. But again, Abraham trusted someone else. And we know he trusted him because the request was not an easy one. Go and help me find a wife for my wife, for my son. How much trust did Abraham had to have in this steward? How reliable was this steward to Abraham for him to believe in him that much that he was going to comply with his request? Abraham could have gone on his own. He could have picked up his home and gone and traveled altogether and then returned to the land of Canaan to show whoever this young lady would be the riches and everything that they had promised. But instead, Abraham chose to believe and trust in one man. A man that without a doubt Abraham, by his action, is teaching us, he considered a friend. He trusted him with the future of his son. He trusted him with the future of his grandsons. He trusted him to show Isaac that if he is still here when I'm gone, you can always go to him. When I'm gone, Isaac, if this servant is still here, you can trust him. He will know how I think, what I would say, and what I would do. He's my friend after all. Do you remember after Nebuchadnezzar died in Daniel chapter 5? When Nebuchadnezzar's son throws a feast and the hand appears and writes on the wall, do you remember what the queen, his mother, advised him to do? Who does she bring to memory? Your father had a trusted servant. Notice that she advises her son, go and ask for Daniel, whom your father many times went to and relied upon for his counsel. He can help you understand. He can provide you guidance as he did to your father. Did you see how the proverb says that do not forsake your friend or your father's friend? You see, brethren, it is said that it takes a village to raise a child. And as Christians, this must absolutely be true. How often do we turn to one another, parents, forge those bonds of friendship between us, and allow our children to become friends themselves? To when our children enter to that stage of rebelliousness, we can turn to one another and ask, help me with my daughter, help me with my son. They trust you. They like you. They believe in you. Talk to them for me. Because right now they see me as the enemy, but you're the cool adult. You're the adult that understands them. You're not the parent, so they'll listen to you. Please, help me with my child. Because I can't do it alone. You know, it's now at the age of 35 that I realize my mom and my dad would do that. Because there's been parents here who have entrusted me with their children, and thank you for that, by the way. I remember my mom and my dad. Don't you want to go stay at so-and-so's house? Now that I'm older, I remember what I was doing and why they would say that. Well, I thought I was going to have a good time. Little did I know, my friend's mom or dad was working on me, making me realize how disobedient and wrong I was being. And it didn't feel like a chastisement. It didn't feel like a punishment. It didn't feel like I was being attacked. No, it felt like a friend giving me good advice. The same advice that my parents had given me. But because it wasn't my parents, it didn't feel like advice. Notice that Abraham did not go look for Isaac's wife himself. He sent a trusted friend. Someone that undoubtedly, undeniably, Isaac knew well. Because if he was the oldest one of his house, Isaac knew him. Isaac knew who it was. But when that steward returns with Rebekah and the way that Isaac responds, and we're going to get into that next time, it also shows that it was someone that Isaac trusted and cared for. You see, a pious parent will indeed instruct and provide direction. He will not stand in the way of his child because he is wise in understanding that one day they have to grow up. But in the process, he will help them by providing godly advice so that they can guard themselves from wicked influence. But they will understand that they can't do it alone. It will never be beneath them to ask help from wise and reliable and trusted godly friends. Abraham knew his limitations. Where he could not go, he understood, Eliezer can. And he can help me in ensuring that my son finds a godly mate. Parents that are still here, whose children have yet not married, take advantage of the time. Be that pious parent now. Be that voice of guidance now. And open that door with them if you trust that they are there. Help them learn how to choose a godly mate, the value of a godly mate, and the value of being a godly mate, so that you can be blessed to see the recreation of another godly home. Because the children on their own, they won't be able to do it. We need the guidance of our parents, especially if they're godly themselves. Now, my friend, you may ask yourself, well, how is he going to tie this lesson into us? What does this have to do with baptism, and how does this apply into Christianity? Well, you see, now we're going to be pious parents to you, because we want to betroth you with Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. We want you to come into an engagement with Christ, because Christ is that godly husband. He is that godly mate that will not only love you in this world, but he will love you long when this world is gone, in eternity. But you have to be willing to accept his proposal. You have to be willing to say, I do, through the waters of baptism. Because he is the right fit, spiritually speaking, for you, as he is for us. We want you to be that bride. We want you to be the bride of the Lamb. But now that you've heard his word, you have to believe it. And if you truly believe it, then you have to stop resisting, and you need to have that change of heart. You have to repent. And when you've done that, you have to be strong and bold to confess your love in front of men, because Christ is ready to confess his love for you in front of his Father and his angels. And then you sign on the dotted line. You're immersed in the waters of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, where you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is grace. And when you rise from those waters, you will rise to newness of life. And when you do that, then you will be a bride to Christ, whom he gave his life for and sanctified in his blood, so that he can present her to himself without blemish and without spot. Ephesians 5, 23 and forward. Don't you want to be joined with Christ for all of eternity? If there's anyone subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.